Well, it's good to see each one of you here this morning, and I know we still have some that are away. I'm hoping that we'll have our musicians back next week to have a little accompaniment here in the morning hour, right? But it's good. Thank you so much, Gabby. Gabby's with the kids now this morning here, but we appreciate his ministry. If you would, take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 15. The most important question any person will ever wrestle with is this question: what will I do with Jesus? People want to sidestep that question. You know, it's easier for them to handle a question like, what are you going to do about church? Or what are you going to do about your brothers and who are in need? The reason they can handle those questions is because no church is perfect. They always got an excuse on that one. And anybody who's got financial needs, well, people a lot of times mismanage their finances. But the question to deal with Jesus is perfect. And Jesus impacts every area of your life. So people just don't want to deal with that personal heavy issue. This morning, we're going to look at a very prominent man during the time when Jesus walked this earth. We're in the last week of the life of Christ. This is a very amazing part of Scripture. If you take your New Testament and the Gospels, that is, you realize how much of the Scripture has to do with this last life of Jesus Christ, because it's such an important historical part of the life of Jesus. So important to us. But this prominent person was the judge, the Roman judge. We're going to take a look at Pontius Pilate this morning. You know, the title of the message, Jesus Before Pilate, or was it Pilate Before Jesus? Because every person, sometime in their life, is going to intersect with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there might be some in some other countries who haven't heard, and so we send missionaries there, of course. But do you realize that, especially everybody in the United States, sometime or another, their lives are going to intersect with Jesus Christ? We're looking at a person whose life intersected with Jesus, and he was a very prominent person. And so we're going to take a look at that intersection this morning, but just let me give you a little background on the person of Pontius Pilate. He was a very historical person. I mean, we've got history books, historians like Josephus, that and Philo, the historian, that mentioned his name, Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman curator. He was the ruler in Israel for Rome from about 26 to 36 AD, at least 10 years. And there's other evidence as well that he was a real historical person, not only in our historical records, but they've unearthed archaeological stone, for example, in Caesarea, saying that it was a stone that had been dedicated to Caesar, but the name Pontius Pilate was found on it. He was the governor. He was the head of the Roman military. He collected the taxes in behalf of Rome, and he judged matters in relation to Rome. He was the one who approved the appointment of high priests in Israel at this time. But you know what? He was one that was hated by the Jews. When he came in to Israel, he came in with a lot of pomp and circumstances. He had banners. He had busts of Caesar. You know, everybody wanted to be a friend of Caesar, and everybody, because he received his promotion, as I understand it, he married into Caesar's family. But he was given the rulership, if you would say, the governorship of Israel there. And when he came into Jerusalem one time, he came with a lot of pomp and circumstances. Horses, banners, busts of Caesar. He left them there, and he went back to Caesarea. And the Jews were appalled. The Jews have always been those that they want no idols in their city. And so they followed him back to Caesarea, and they bugged him. They bugged him for 4 or 5 days. Get rid of the statues in Jerusalem. Get rid of these things. Finally, Pilate called them all into the amphitheater with his soldiers. And he said, I've had enough of this complaining. He said, if it continues on, I'm going to cut your heads off. You know what the Jews did in the amphitheater? Cut. That's how stubborn the Jews were. Well, Pilate had to back down. He had to get rid of them. Another time, he found out, he came into Jerusalem. Jerusalem needed water. So what Pontius Pilate did, he took the money for the new water lines and things like that out of the temple of the Jews, out of the temple funds, and they hated him for that. That money was dedicated to God, but used it for building this water aqueduct or whatever. And there are those who are complaining and about this thing as well. He had several of them put to death. It's recorded in the Luke chapter 13 that at one point he put a bunch of Galileans to death who were worshiping in the temple. They were sacrificing. You can read that in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus said, were they any greater sinners than anybody else? Pilate put them to death right in the temple. They hated him for this because they were a threat to the Roman government. There were these radicals. We see radicals in this world right now in the Middle East, in that area. But it was true at that time. These Zionists, they were called Sicarii, some of them. Simon the Zealot was one of these that was very much against the Roman government. And sometimes they would sneaking come up and kill those who were associated with Rome. And he had a bunch of these he found them in the temple and he put them to death. They hated Pilate. The Jews really hated Pilate. And when he left all in Herod's temple, and Herod had some problems with this too, there wasn't any other Roman ruler before this who incited the Jews like Pilate incited the Jews. He had all these in the temple of Herod that Herod had built, or in the Hasmonean palace, I should say, the palace. He had these shields of Caesar and the names of famous ones, and the Jews considered this idolatry. They had a bunch of Jews who traveled all the way to Rome to appeal to Caesar, and Caesar was disgusted with this. He had Pilate take them all out of there because he was just inciting these Jewish people. So I wanted to give you a background so that you know that Pilate hated the Jews, and he was on the verge of possibly losing his position because of the trouble that he caused because of his iron-fisted rule over those Jews. I just wanted to give you a little background on Pilate before we go to this place where we see Jesus coming face-to-face with Pilate. There are two histories intersecting at this point in time. And what we're going to see is we're going to just study this person. You know, I think it's always interesting when you, like say for example, when you just recently this past week, you find these two middle school boys, did you hear that? They were going to down in Ocala, Florida. They were planning this killing like at Columbine in Colorado. And the students squealed on them. And they told some of their students, stay home. Some of their friends told others, if you don't want to be shot, wear white shirts. Did you hear about this past week? And some think that they wanted them to wear white shirts so that the blood would stand out all the more. These kids had the gun. They found the guns that they had. But, you know, when you look at some of these ones, like those who were involved in Columbine or these kids, you wonder what goes through their mind. Or those ones that set off the explosions in the Boston Marathon, what goes through their mind? Or like a Ted Bundy, whom others had interviewed, and there's many, many broadcasts on the media talking about these people, these ones who commit such violent crimes. What goes through their minds? And you know, Pontius Pilate, as we look at each one of these characters, it's interesting to observe what they're like, what influenced them to do what they did. And we're going to look at this interesting person who put the Son of God to death on a cross. I mean, this is one of the most terrible things anybody has ever done throughout all history. But let's see, as Pilate faces Jesus now this morning, what were the influences upon him for making the decisions that he did? Well, first of all, let's read our passage of Scripture, starting in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, now we got to go back a little bit because we've taken a little break here from the book of Mark. We've looked at some other things because we haven't been in Mark for a while. We were there last week, but we looked at Peter's denial of Christ last time. But there was a trial that went on in the night. They apprehended Jesus in the garden, and we had a message called the greatest miscarriage of justice ever, because the Jewish Supreme Court, that is the Sanhedrin at the time, they had laws to ensure that justice was perfectly performed in Israel. They had all kinds of guidelines as to how trials should be taking place. If you live in the United States, during that time, we talked about how our symbol of justice today is a lady who holds up a scale. And in the recent years, they even put a blindfold over this lady who held up the scale. And she weighs the evidence. And justice is blind. It shouldn't matter what color of the skin a person has, whether they're rich or poor. They just go according to the facts in the United States system of justice. And we've got laws in place. For example, when somebody's arrested, they always say, now listen, anything that you say can be used against you, so you have the right to call a lawyer, you have a right to be quiet now, right? And in our justice system, somebody is presumed to be innocent until they're found guilty in our justice system. You know, if you go around this world, that's not often the case. We were in Indonesia. Indonesia, I think, operates a lot of times from the premise, you're guilty until you're proved innocent. I mean, it's horrible. I had a guy that stole quite a bit of stuff from us, and somebody, it was reported, it was this guy by the name Willem Tubuni. We still remember his name. But I have heard that Willem Tubuni, at different times, he would go before police and they'd pluck out his fingernails until he talked, you know. So there's different justice systems, but that which was in Israel was supposed to be a very just system. But the high priest, those in the Sanhedrin, violated all of their principles because they hated Jesus Christ so much they wanted to put him to death. They apprehended him in the night with 600 soldiers, at least, of the Roman soldiers in the garden there. They brought him, they put him to Annas on trial, the high priest emeritus, and they brought him to Caiaphas. Both lived in the same area, the same compound. And everything, the witnesses, they were paid, they were bribed. A trial should never have gone on at night. There was just one thing after another that was violated because the priests were determined in the Sanhedrin to put Jesus to death. Okay, so that just a little bit more background on that. Now, verse 15. In the morning, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, the whole Sanhedrin. They had to come up with a charge in the morning now. They had to give a semblance that they were doing just, so they had to have a meeting in the morning here, not at night. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked them, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to them, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion against Rome. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them and said, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, this is what Mark records, and I'm going to add in from the other Gospels this morning so we get a more broad perspective of what happened here in these details. Mark summarizes it. First of all, let's look at Pilate's verdict of Jesus first as influenced by the people surrounding him. Now, that each one of these points pertains to each one of us because sometime in our life we're going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. Just kind of say how it works sometimes. Maybe you've heard this, some of you have heard my testimony many times, but I was brought up basically Scandinavian. I was baptized, water baptized as a little baby, and we went to the Lutheran church. I had run down a Good Shepherd Lutheran church with my brothers all through grade school. My mother got us started over into the local Baptist church in our area. Okay, there I heard that a person needed to be born again. That's the first. But my grandma was a preacher in our family. But my life didn't really intersect with Jesus, really, until a certain night. I'd heard the message of the gospel. My grandma preached it to me. We heard it in the local Baptist church. But there was a time when my life intersected with Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to trust him or not trust him?" That happened twice in my life. I came under conviction. That's what I mean, a life intersects. So you can be raised in the United States and hear these things, but at a point in time, the Holy Spirit will speak to a person and say, "Now is your time. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ?" Wow. And that time, let me tell you, is the most important time in your life. It can happen that he'll speak to you on any number of occasions. But listen, if we come to the point in our life where we find out about Jesus Christ, we hear about Jesus Christ, we're convicted to trust in Jesus Christ, but we say, "I think I'm going to put it off," there's no guarantee that that Holy Spirit will ever bring him before your eyes again. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a time when all of us will have an intersection with Jesus Christ. Well, and then we're influenced. During this time, there are things that will be going through our mind, and they influenced Pilate as well. The people. First of all, let's consider the people surrounding him. First of all, these chief priests that brought him, Jesus, to Pilate. They did things illegally up until this time. Can you imagine? They came over to the praetorium there where Pilate was. Pilate probably wasn't Israel or Jerusalem at this time. He was normally in Caesarea, but it was an important time because all these Jews, millions of Jews, gathered for the Passover. Herod was there as well. He was normally located in another area, but they're all in Jerusalem at this time. And Rome had already determined that though Israel, the high priest, and their court could decide certain things, they did not have the legal right for capital punishment. Okay? Now, there were those that were put to death by religious leaders. For example, Stephen in the book of Acts, he preached and they stoned him to death. But that was not the action of the Sanhedrin. That was the action of a mob. This is the Sanhedrin. They wanted to put in all the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, they wanted to put Jesus to death. They already determined to put him to death. They had been deciding this for a long time, as you know who have been going through the book of Mark with us. They determined he needs to be put to death. Caiaphas said it this way, "You guys know nothing at all, nor do you understand or consider that it's expedient for one man to die than that the whole nation perish." He said that in prophecy, not realizing what he was saying, because Jesus Christ was going to die for the whole nation, right? God was the one who was going to put Jesus Christ on the cross. It was his plan from eternity past, but he was going to use men to do this. They had already determined that. Now they come to Pilate. They're coming early in the morning. Now when Jesus is being brought to Pilate, he's already been beaten. He's been slapped. He's been mistreated by their soldiers and made fun of. All these religious leaders, can you imagine that? You just think about it sometimes. Any one of us, What is your reaction if you get slapped in the face? What's your reaction? I'm going to slap them back, right? Hoo-hoo! Talk about making you angry, right? And how about this? Getting spit upon in the face. Anybody care to take that one? What do you want to do to that person? Just let me at them, right? Jesus has been spat upon. He's already got, his garments are stained with the sweat and the blood on his garments already. He's been through a lot already. But they bring him to Pilate now, early in the morning. And Pilate, in the one gospel says they won't go inside the palace there where Pilate was. Why? Because they didn't want to be defiled by stepping into Gentile territory. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of these men? They don't want to associate and be polluted by the Gentiles. They stay outside. And what is their plan? Their plan is to put the Son of God to death. That's their plan. They want Jesus dead. Talk about hypocrisy, right? So Pilate has to go out to them. I can imagine it's early in the morning. Pilate doesn't like the Jews anyway, especially these Jewish leaders. So he says, what's the crime? Why are you bringing it to me? And their answer is, according to John, if he was not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. But you got to believe this man is really bad, or else we wouldn't bring him to you this early in the morning. Okay, so what has he done? And they come up with three things. Okay, it's stated in the Gospel of Luke now, three things. He's stirring up the people, the Jewish people everywhere. He's telling that they don't need to send taxes to Caesar. All of these are false charges, right? And he says he is a king, and there is no king but Caesar. Now, right away, and on these chief priests have an influence on them. That's what we're talking about. But right away, Pilate knows these guys. He knows what they're like. These Jews, these Jewish leaders, they love Rome. They hate Rome. And so they're pretending that Jesus is a threat to Caesar. We love Caesar, right? And Pilate right away knows they're delivering over Jesus because of envy. You say, well, why did he say that? He saw earlier in the week all these crowds praising Jesus. Remember those huge crowds? Pilate was there. Pilate knew what was going on. He wasn't dumb. And Pilate says, well, you take him and try him and you deal with him. And they said, no, because we don't have the right to put him to death. They didn't want Pilate to try Jesus. He wanted Pilate to put him to death. That's what they were after. He realized what their motives really were. Now, Pilate goes in and talks to Jesus then. And all these people are, you know, the chief priests, they're hurling all these accusations against him. Pilate says to Jesus, why aren't you defending yourself? Do you hear what the accusations are? What do you have to say? And Jesus doesn't say a word. And he is completely taken back by this. He remains silent. Now, I would say, you know, just in passing, in case I forget to mention it later on, that's not usual. Now, I happen to support right now what our president, some of the things that our president is doing. I don't always agree with the way he does things or says things. You know, it's hard to agree with that. But you'll have to admit, when he gets attacked, he attacks back, right? He goes on Twitter and he answers back, not Jesus. And people that are close to President Trump now, just leave it go. Don't answer back. I think he gets counseled that all the time, but he defends himself, right? That's his way of doing it. Not Jesus, though. Jesus is silent to all these accusations. He comes in and he talks to Jesus now. He's influenced by all these people around him. And he asks him, are you a king? And Peter and Jesus says, it is as you say. He said, for this cause I was born into this world. He says, but my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight for me. This is recorded in John chapter 18. He said, but this reason I came into the world, that I may bear witness to the truth. Now, there it is, right there. Pilate is on trial before Jesus. Jesus is zeroing in on Pilate now. Pilate is interested in doing justice. He's blown a lot of things, but he wants to be a good judge. He's trying to get the truth. And so Jesus says, for this cause I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now, if Pilate would have stayed for a little moment longer, what if he would have said, what is truth? And then he would have stayed there and listened to what Jesus said was truth, right? Well, what does he do? He turns away and walks away from Jesus. Jesus said, everybody who is of the truth will hear what I had to say. There's Pilate on trial right there. Pilate did not stay and listen to Jesus. He was on trial. But he's the one in charge, see? And so he goes out and tells I find no fault in this man. And oh, they start accusing him. He's gone all the way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, subverting the people. Galilee? Pilate says, Galilee? Because he's not over Galilee, right? And Herod's in town, right? So he said, what I'll do is I'll ship him over to Herod. I don't want this problem. This is a volatile problem. Send him over to Herod. He's under Herod's jurisdiction. So Pilate at that point sends Jesus over to Herod. Now, so first of all, we see the influence of all these scribes and these religious leaders, what they have on Pilate. Now, Herod. Now, who's Herod? It's not Herod the Great that was there when Jesus was born. He died. Remember, he was putting all the babies in Bethlehem to death. When Mary and Joseph were in Egypt, they'd gone away to Egypt. Herod died, and he put four sons over four of his realms. And the one that was put over Galilee was by the name of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, like his father, was very much a builder. He built a city called, I think it's Seleucia, or forget the name of that, Sephoria. I don't know. It's not listed in the New Testament, but it was a well-built city. He also built a city by the name of Tiberias, right on the Sea of Galilee. That city is still there today. It's got warm baths. It's a remarkable city. Oh, I visited a city in Israel that was only mentioned once in the Old Testament. Amazing city. This guy was a builder. But he was also a wicked man. He married one wife, and then he took a trip to Rome, and he saw Philip's wife by the name of Herodias. And he took her as his own wife and went back to Jerusalem with her, back to Israel with her. And John the Baptist preached, and he said it's illegal. He was supposed to be the king of the Jews. It's illegal for you to have your brother's wife. And he apprehended John, put him in jail. Herodias could not stand John the Baptist. You know the story? Her daughter, Salome, came and danced during Herod's birthday. He had all these big officials there, apparently a voluptuous dance. Herod, you know, with the influence of lying, said, I'll give you half of my kingdom. What do you want? I'm so pleased with what your dance here. And so she goes to her mom, and her mom says, we want the head of John the Baptist. Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist. So Herod had John the Baptist's head cut off there in prison. This is that Herod. And then later, when he heard of all these miracles that Jesus was doing, he wanted to see Jesus. He thought it was John the Baptist come back from the dead. His conscience was bothering him. He wanted to see. It's John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. He wanted to see Jesus. And finally, he's getting the opportunity to see Jesus. Jesus goes before him, and he asks Jesus questions, and Jesus does not say a word to Herod. Does not answer him anything. So Herod's disappointed, but he and his soldiers said, is this man a threat to us? Is this man? He's nothing. So they mock him. They put a royal robe on him as the king of the Jews. Mockingly, they send him back to Pilate. They had nothing that they could charge Jesus with as well. So Pilate says to the Jews, listen, I don't find any fault in him, neither did Herod, because Herod sent him back to me. And once again, they go on, and they're shouting all these accusations. Pilate's on the judgment seat. Now, right at this time, the crowd starts getting in play and said, release somebody to us during the Passover like you usually are. So Pilate starts thinking. He remembers this week. He remembers the great crowds that are following Jesus. And so he said, hey, this is an opportunity. I will ask him. He knows that the religious leaders handed Jesus over for envy. They wanted him killed. But what about the crowd? The crowd was, praised Jesus this past week. So he said, who do you want me to release? Jesus or this other man named Barabbas who's imprisoned? And just right about that time, Pilate gets a message from his wife. Have you guys had to learn that it's good for you to listen to what your wife tells you? Have you listened to that? Have you found that out yet? You know, it's not a great idea just to disregard what your wife tells you. So he's sitting on the judgment seat, and his wife says to him, sends him a message, and says, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." So, and while he's getting this message, the chief priests are going and working the crowd and saying, don't have a release, Jesus, release Barabbas. The chief priests are influencing the crowd now. So Pilate deals with the crowd again. Who do you want us to? And they said, release to us Barabbas. Barabbas was guilty of insurrection. The chief priests would have had loved Barabbas too because they hated Rome. And he was a zealot against Rome and apparently killed some Roman official or something in the process. Release Barabbas. And Pilate says then to the crowd, really? How is it so? You know, we often ask that. Earlier in the week, all this great crowd praising Jesus, and now at the end of the week, they're crying for his blood. Crucify him. Does that make sense? Well, keep this in mind as well. There may have been some in the crowd that were very fickle. We see that going on even today, and we can understand it. I watched, was last week or something like that, and remember the ones who were marching on the Capitol in Washington, D.C., burning things against Trump, and you interviewed some people, why are you doing it? Some of them couldn't even articulate why they were doing what they were doing. This is mob action. Mobs can be swayed one way or another. But also keep in mind, this was early in the morning. All that the priests had done, they'd done in quiet and private, in the dark. They didn't want people to know about all this stuff. So there could have been a large number of those people that were followers of Jesus that weren't even present. But the crowd that was there cried for Barabbas. And Pilate, now, he's influenced by these religious leaders. He's got the influence of Herod, what Herod thought of Jesus. They became, by the way, Herod and Pilate became friends that way, that day. They were four enemies because Pilate put all those shields in Herod's palace, and Herod hated that because the Jews hated it. But now this day, they both saw Jesus as insignificant. This is the king of the Jews, and they became friends that day. For whatever reason, they were friends. But Pilate now, with this crowd, he's influenced by Herod, and he's influenced by these people in the crowd. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll have Jesus scourged. So he goes and he scourged Jesus. And next week we're going to take a look at all that Jesus went through. It's amazing what he had to go through, he had to endure. I'll just tell you this, he's influenced also by the soldiers because the soldiers hated Jesus. Not just hated Jesus, they hated the Jews. The Jews were just troublesome to these soldiers. And this was the king of the Jews. You're the king of the Jews? Oh, well, let's get the king of the Jews. And so we're going to look at that next week. But he has Jesus scourged, bloodied, and he presents him before the crowd again. And the crowd says, crucify him. And Pilate's saying, why? What has he done? He's been influenced by his wife as well. Don't have anything to do with that just man. And they yell out all the more, crucify him, and he's trying to persuade them. And they said, listen, he called himself the Son of God. Now Pilate heard those words, the Son of God. He goes back in right away and says, Jesus, he talks to Jesus, where are you from? Can you imagine that? He hears that this man's the Son of God. He says he's the Son of God. Now it says that Pilate was afraid at this time. So all these people, Pilate's got to render a verdict, and all these people had an influence on him. But now let's consider Pilate's got a verdict to render. And now, what does he notice about Jesus' appearance, his presentation, including his words and his past works as well? Because when you and I meet up with Jesus, not only do the people around us, it might be your family members, it might be your people that are closest to you, it could be preachers, it could be a wife, they all have an influence on what we do with Jesus. But also, there's a lot of what we hear about Jesus. There are those who've testified to us about Jesus. So we have to, and then we hear about what Jesus' words and works are. So that's what Pilate was facing. Now also, what was Jesus like? So when he saw Jesus for the first time, do you know what he said? He said, "You are the King of the Jews?" It's emphatic in the Greek. You? I mean, he didn't look. He never was close to Jesus before. He didn't see what he looked like, and he'd been beaten by and everything, and bloodstained garments. He couldn't believe it. You? From his appearance. Do you understand this? Back at the time of Jesus Christ, if you lined up all the men against a wall, you would have never been able to pick up out Jesus Christ. He looked exactly like every other man. And I've stated this before, I just stated in passing. This book, when you put it on a shelf, it looks like any other book. You read it, it looks like any other book. But this is 100% the words of God. It's 100% the words of man, but it's 100% the words of God. That's why we need to spend time in this book. But Jesus was 100% a man, but he was 100% God as well. But you couldn't pick him out, say. So he didn't look that impressive at all. And then what about what he knew about his history? This past week, he was in that area. And you remember when Jesus came in and all this crowd following Jesus, what's going on? It's this prophet from Galilee, he was told. And can you imagine one day there, the next day, has some of his workers come in there, Pilate's workers, or maybe a soldier, and said, "Did you see what happened down below in the temple area?" And he said, "No, what?" That prophet from Galilee cleared house on the priests in the temple. He turned over everything. He chased out all the animals. Can you imagine Pilate with a smile on his face? He's saying, "You're kidding." No. Hey, let them argue as much as they want. It doesn't concern us, right? It's among their own arguments. But he knew what was happening that week with the prophet from Galilee. That had an influence on him. And then how about when he's questioning Jesus and Jesus is silent? He doesn't defend himself. But Jesus did answer when Pilate gave a legitimate, because all these were just false accusations. But when Pilate asked him questions, Jesus did answer him. And when Pilate asked him, "Where are you from?" He was scared now. "Where are you from?" And Jesus said, "Listen, those who delivered me to you have the greater sin than you." That's what he said at that time, to let Jesus off the hook. But Pilate tried as much as he could to get Jesus released. Jesus answered him. Well, so Pilate had a verdict to render, and he was influenced by the crowd. He was influenced based upon Jesus' appearance, his presentation, what he heard, all those things. But Pilate had a verdict based also in regard to what he was thinking about his own future. And I'll tell you this. When you meet Jesus Christ face to face, that's something that goes through your mind. It went through my mind. That's what I believe repentance was, because I had a plan, even though I was only in high school. But I understood. I understood that if I trusted in Jesus Christ, my life was going to change. I thought it was going to change. I was pretty sure it was going to change. And I didn't know if I really wanted it to change. I'm pretty happy as I am right now. I'm happy calling my own shots. I know what I want in life. But you said, my grandma's words haunted me. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? ooh, ooh, I don't want to lose my soul. I just don't care to have that happen to me. So you're weighing what your future considerations are, right? And I dealt with that area of repentance, even though I want to do what I want to do in my life. And I don't want to sit in a rocking chair and preach to others like my grandma. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in bars preaching to people. I don't want to do that. But I want to believe in Jesus. I don't want to mess with this, you know? And so there he is. What are some of the future considerations? Well, the crowd got to him right away. If you don't crucify him, you are not a friend of Caesar. This crowd influenced to the point that he realized he could lose his position if he made one more mistake against Rome. And then also what he had to consider in the future is about his conscience. He wanted to do what was just. His wife told him, don't have anything to do with this just man. What is it like to live with a guilty conscience during your lifetime? Some people can harden themselves so that conscience doesn't bother them again. But I've seen some people that have made decisions that they know weren't right, and their conscience ate at them so badly that they ended up with diseases and everything else. Have you ever seen that type of thing happen? It happens. You know what eventually happened to Pilate in his life? He was brought back, taken out of his job. I don't know what else he did wrong. Brought back to Rome. He was exiled to Gaul, that is France. Maybe he was put there some position. But he wound up, according to human records, history, tradition, committing suicide. Maybe something about his conscience had something to do with that. I don't know. But the other thing is, considering his future considerations, putting Jesus to death on the cross, and if he was the Son of God, that had eternal consequences. One day, Jesus already warned Annas and Caiaphas that they were going to see him coming. Every eye is going to see him. That's what the Bible says. People are going to be raised from the dead. They're going to see Jesus coming in his glory. Every knee is going to bow. And the book of Revelation says that one day the Pilate is going to stand before the great white throne judgment and answer to Jesus, right? All of us have to answer to Jesus. Even if we're believers, we have to answer for the good works done in our, or the works done in our body. But our eternal destiny, that's the big future consideration. So Pilate tried to do what he could in compromise to get out of this thing. First of all, he scourged them, right? So they'd have some sympathy with him, for him, and they didn't. Then he publicly took the wash basin and washed his hands. I don't want to have anything to do with this. I'm guiltless. And the crowd yelled out, well, that's okay, because let his blood be upon us and our children. Do you remember them saying that? And can you imagine all the horrors that the Jewish people have gone through, largely because they put their Messiah to death? They had a great part in that, putting him to death on the cross. How about the Holocaust? His blood be upon us and our future generations, our children, right? His blood be upon us. And I want to tell you what, right now, it's coming again for the Jewish people. We can weep already before them because the time of Jacob's trouble has not yet come. It's coming. It's going to come. And so the Jewish people are going to be greatly persecuted in the future. But Pilate tried to wash his hands. And then at one time later down, he wrote over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He wrote it in three languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, right? Put it over in the... And the chief priest says, no, don't say that. Say, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, it's going to stand over the cross. But then the final thing with Pilate, and this is the last act of Pilate. Pilate had him scourged, and then he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate, in that action right there, sealed his faith for eternity. That's sad, really sad. He didn't have the courage to stand against the pressure of the crowd, losing his job. He didn't have the courage to stand. And might I say that each one of us in our lifetime, again, we come to that point, there's a decision, there's something that we've got to weigh. What are we going to do with the person of Jesus Christ. That's a very important decision, the most important decision we could ever make in our life. I had opportunity before I trusted in Jesus Christ where the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I put it off. That's something you don't want to put off. And I, you know, after I trusted Jesus, of course, and maybe you have trusted, you know what it's like. You're so glad. Whew, so glad I trusted Jesus. I never want to go back and revisit that decision. I'm fine where I am right now. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've got these new desires inside of me that were put in there by God, right? Born again desires. Still got those old desires, which I'll be glad to get rid of one day when I die. But this which is inside of me now is that which is going to raise from the dead. Right? It's Jesus living within you. Like that old song says, there ain't no dirt that's going to keep this body down. It's going to come out. It's coming out of the grave. Right? Because of His sure promise. He rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. Those of us who trust in Him, not by our own good works, but just by trusting Him, He's promised us His eternal life as well. What a pretty good deal, right? Well, what a message this is when we look at this rogue Pilate. All that he dealt with, and we really have to feel sorry for him because he made the wrong decision. He thought Jesus was in trial before him, and he was really on trial before Jesus. Let's look, closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm going to say a prayer this morning during my prayer to you, because there could be somebody here today that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, and in this message, you, the Holy Spirit, have been speaking to them. And so, Father, I want to speak words that they can speak in their heart to receive you as Lord and Savior. I want to give them that opportunity right now. So, Heavenly Father, I'll speak the words that I spoke once that many others have spoken as well. And I pray that this, if anybody here has that, feels that need, that they might pray this prayer in their heart. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned greatly against you. And I know that the wages of that sin is death. Death separated from you for eternity because of my sin. But I want to thank you that you came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. You led a perfect life. You went to the cross to pay for my guilt, my shame, and my sin on the cross. You were buried, but you came out of the grave, proving my sin was completely paid for. And so right now, the best I know how, I put my trust in Jesus and His death on the cross for me. I thank you right now for giving me, according to your promise, the Holy Spirit and eternal life living within me. And now, right now, Lord, I want to thank you and let you know, help me to live my life for you. We pray this for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, Amen.